Amen. We do need him in all times and at all moments. And if you and I are going to live a life that perseveres with a bold and fearless witness, the life of a servant who lives faithfully, you and I are in desperate need of God and what only he can give. If you've had a moment like the students have had this weekend, a season where you've responded to the Lord, whether it's been at that initial moment of salvation or whether it's been along the way, a moment where God just touches your life in a unique and powerful way, and in that moment you feel unstoppable for the purpose of God, for the purpose of Christ. And then you begin to step out into this world and attempt to live out and proclaim and to be the witness that Christ has called you to be, you will quickly discover that there are many tempting distractions, and even more so, there is very real hostile opposition. But hostility takes many different forms. It doesn't mean that you're automatically in fear of your life. It can be some social hostility. It can be some discouraging comments from friends and family. It can be the loss of a job for refusing to sign off on a policy. It can be many different things, take many different forms, but it is hostile opposition. And the question is, as you and I step out into a world filled with distraction and opposition, how do you and I live out a bold, faithful, fearless witness that does not shrink back? I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to watch as the apostles in the early church faced this question in a very real way for the first time. If you'll remember with me, the book of Acts is the story of all that Jesus continues to do in his wonder-working supernatural power by the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, through his people, the local church, you and me, his witnesses. And we've been watching as in the course of regular events, Peter and John, one afternoon at 3 o'clock, they do what they did every afternoon at 3 o'clock. They went up to the temple to meet up with the rest of the body and to seek and praise the Lord in prayer. As they're going, they see a lame man who's over 40 years old, been lame from birth, never walked, never moved. People have to carry him there. He's a regular. And that day, the Spirit stirred something in Peter's heart. We don't know what. And through Peter, Jesus healed this lame man. This lame man was no longer lame. He was leaping. All of the people were in wonder. Peter proceeds to preach that this takes place because of the simple fact that Jesus really is the Lord and Messiah. He is the Christ, the Savior, and he has risen from the grave and he reigns. Well, this is unacceptable, we saw last week to the leading officials. So they promptly come out in hostility, and they arrest Peter and John. They put them under trial, and Peter and John make clear to them that there is salvation in no other name under heaven but Jesus. Jesus is the only way, the only one who saves. Because of how celebrated the miracle is, the same ruling council that months earlier condemned Jesus to death realizes they don't have the popular support to now go take Peter and John and make an example out of them, so they threaten them. And make no mistake, those threats, we'll see in a few chapters, those threats involved threats to their lives. These were not just, don't you do that. They were severe threats with dire potential consequences. So they threaten them and they release them. And look with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Watch how Peter and John and the rest of the early church respond to the very real reality that being Christ's witnesses will not be celebrated, but will be opposed. Watch how they respond. When they had been released, they went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, catch this. They get released. They don't go cower. They don't go back and hide for a little bit and figure out. They get released, and the first thing they do is they go find the rest of the body. Now, we don't know if this was a smaller group that was already at a house, if this was a larger group like the 120 meeting in the upper room, or it's very possible that they went right back into the temple to Solomon's portico where thousands of the body would have been gathered. We don't know how large the group was or where, but don't miss what happens. They get released, and they don't go get their affairs in order. They go and gather with the body. They live out what we saw from Acts 2. They are devoted. They are committed to gathering no matter what opposition comes. And look what they do when they gather. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. When they hear the news, Peter and John show up and they say, let us fill you in. Here's what went down. Here's the warning we receive. And it says they lifted their voice. They began to pray. Their response is prayer. And it's prayer together. It says with one accord. And there's two dimensions to that. One, very simply, with one accord is the idea that many were gathered, but there was likely one person voicing this prayer that all were in agreement with. But even deeper than that, that term, one accord, it speaks to being in harmony and unity of mind and purpose. There is no dissent. They are clear-minded and they are single-minded. They are dead set on living out God's purpose for their lives, to glorify Him as they are loved by Him and they love Him. And they are committed and dead set to live out Christ's mission, to seek and save and proclaim the gospel to the lost. With one accord, with one heart, with no dissent, they pray. And here's what they pray. Look at what they say. Your Bible may say, O Lord, term, O Master, O Sovereign Ruler. It is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, now quoting Psalm 2, 1 through 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you, God, anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now pause with me. We're not through the prayer yet, but I want you to catch what they are doing. They begin their prayer with a cry of praise and adoration. They come and they pray, Lord, or you heard me mention, sovereign ruler. It's the Greek word despot. We've taken it in a negative sense in how we use it in English. In the Greek, though, that word just meant someone who rules and who is so mighty and powerful in their rule that their rule is unchallengeable. They pray to God, the one whose rule is unchallengeable. They praise him as the sovereign master of all creation. Oh Lord, it's you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, quoting from Psalm 146, a psalm that describes the sovereign control of God over creation, not just the plants and the animals, but all of creation, seen and unseen, supernatural and natural, angelic, demonic, and absolutely sovereign rule over all humanity. Praise you who are in control. They praise him as the master of creation. They also praise him as the master of revelation, who by the Holy Spirit spoke through your servant David. God, who is the sovereign Lord, has not left his people in the dark. They weren't, as they're there praying, they weren't in the dark. In fact, as you really look at their prayer, it's as if they're not shocked they're facing opposition. Well, why would that be? Because Jesus told them. Go back to Luke's gospel, Luke 12, Luke 21, Matthew 10. Jesus told them, you will be opposed on my account. You will be hated on my account. Not only are they not shocked because of Jesus' direct words, but they obviously know the written word of God, the Old Testament scriptures in their day, since the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They say, God, you've not left us in the dark. You've given us, you've revealed who you are and what you're doing, so we're not left here in the dark. You're the master of all creation. You're the master of revelation. You're the master of history. Here in the past, speaking through David, Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth, they stand against the Lord and his Christ. While there's aspects of that that can be applied to David, the fullness of that only applies to one person, Jesus, meaning God was speaking that which would happen before it ever happened because he's the sovereign master of time. He holds time in his hand. And this is how they apply that psalm to the situation. It says, in this city, God, there were gathered against your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus, the promised Messiah. Jesus, the holy servant. Your servant from Isaiah, the suffering servant, the one who would live, the one who would die, the one who would rise, the one who is exalted. There were gathered in this very city of Jerusalem. Talk about kings, Herod, governors, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Romans, and other non-Jewish peoples. Not only that, not only did the Gentiles and the kings rage and devise plans, but even the people of Israel, they all conspired to varying levels to put Jesus to death. Now, if you and I are going to follow a ruler, and we watch other people seemingly overpower that ruler and kill that ruler, typically we would describe that as a loss. That ruler lost. But that's when we're speaking of a broken human ruler, not of God's chosen Messiah. Look what it says. They were all gathered together. They all conspired. They all were part of putting Jesus to death. But look at this statement, verse 28, to do whatever your hand, God, and your purpose predestined to occur, meaning that while they are accountable for their own actions of free will, God, you weren't caught by surprise. Instead, what they thought they were doing to oppose you played right into your hand. Because Jesus was crucified and in his crucifixion paid the price for you and I's redemption. Far from a loss, it was absolute victory because God, who is the master of all creation, the master of revelation, the master of history, he is also the sovereign master of victory. He wins. It didn't matter who was set again, so they pray this, and then having praised God for being the sovereign master, look what they now request, verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Having praised, they now petition. And there's two things they petition. One, Lord, take note. It's a rare Greek term that means pay attention to, look at. God, here's what we're facing. We're calling for you to show your concern. Take notice. Now, it's really interesting the way they phrase it because they clearly know they're praying scripture. They know Psalm chapter 2. And it's interesting that here they pray simply, Lord, take note and then grant us boldness. You notice they don't pray, Lord, take it all away. Nor do they pray, Lord, take it away so then we can get back to being faithful. Nor do they pray, and here's what's interesting, Psalm 2, if you go read the rest of Psalm 2, that psalm is all about why is it foolish and futile that the kings rage, the nations rage, because God's going to defeat all of them. Give you a few examples of what I mean. Psalm 2 says that God laughs at the wicked leaders. He terrifies them with his wrath. It calls for God to break those wicked people with an iron rod and dash them like a potter's vessel so that they perish. It's interesting, having already quoted Psalm 2, that they don't go, "Now, Lord, you see those people against us, just obliterate them." No, it's almost if, given what they've just said about God, who is the sovereign master of history, who accomplishes his purposes in and around and through and in spite of opposition, it's almost as if their prayer is, "Lord, you see the threat and the danger we're facing. We don't even really know how to process it. Certainly, we would love not to suffer and would ask that you would take note to give us justice," which is biblical for us to pray, by the way, brothers and sisters. "But we also recognize where through opposition, you've accomplished our redemption. And so if somehow you are working something greater through this suffering, carry us through it." It's almost a very short way of saying, "Lord, we don't even know how to get the words out. You see what we're facing. You know what we desire. Nevertheless, not our wills, but yours be done." They entrust themselves to his good and great gaze. And then they just ask, "Grant us that we would speak." And speak there is not one time. The request there is not, "Grant us that we'd be able to go out today and share the gospel one more time." No, that speak there is present tense. "Grant that we may live a life of habitually speaking and proclaiming and giving witness to you, Jesus, to your gospel. We recognize there's a threat. We recognize in our own human frailty that there is a very real temptation to get distracted or to shrink back and cower from the very real opposition that now comes against us. But Lord, we know there is a confidence, a boldness, an ability to speak with clarity, straightforwardness, and to speak clearly and honestly in places of great risk and danger, but without fear. We recognize, God, there is a boldness that you and you alone can give. Please give it." And then they assume, "Give it as you continue to work your wonder-working power, as you continue to open doors to the gospel. We're assuming, God, you're going to keep doing what you said you'd do. Take note of our situation. We don't know how to fully process it, but we do know this. You have called us to this mission, whether there is opposition or not, so make us bold, that we would be found faithful, that we would persevere fearlessly in the mission you have placed before us." Church family, if you and I are going to persevere with a bold fearlessness as witnesses of Christ in a world of very real opposition, you and I need to lock down and know for certain that God and God alone is the sovereign master of all creation and history, and no one can thwart his plans. No one can stop his mission, and no one can stop his good and great support of his people to accomplish his mission. If you're in Christ today, you and I have a mission. That mission is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples is not the charge of every pastor elected by a congregation. It's the charge of all believers. It's the mission Jesus is still doing in this world. And if you're in Christ, you've been called to that mission. It's a mission with very real temptation to get distracted from it. It's a mission with very real opposition. And you and I can easily cower if you and I don't have locked down that the God who calls us to this mission, he and he alone is the sovereign master over all creation. It's not a battle to him. He has absolute authority. We experience a battle, but it's not because God's reign is rocky. Not only that, but because he's the sovereign master, no one's going to stop It doesn't matter who takes what role in what government. It doesn't matter if Christianity is declared illegal in every country in this world. It will not stop God's redemptive mission from moving forward. It never has, by the way. That's why the quote is often thrown out, the blood of the martyrs, the killing of the saints, it's the seed of the what? The church. And that far from dying out, the church often flourishes under persecution and opposition when her people rely. And here's the reality, church family. No one can stop God from making you and me bold. It's not like you and I can go and say, God, I recognize I need this boldness. And then someone on the other side of the office goes, God, I don't want that person to have boldness. God will ignore that person. God will hear your cry as a son or daughter. God, make me bold. No one can stop the support of his people, the support he gives to his people. And when you and I lock this down, here's what we've got to do with it. One, church family, if you and I are going to persevere in this truth, one, we devote ourselves. Did you notice Peter and John? Go back to the beginning of the passage. They're released, and where do they go? They go straight to the body. There is a devotion to live out this mission with the body of Christ. Church family, you and I have been called to this body. Yes, we're part of the church universal, all Christians of all times, but that is expressed visibly in local churches. God has called you and I to be members of a local church, but often, when distraction and opposition come in, one of the first things to go is our devotion to gathering with the body. Remember a story out of Eastern Europe. The Iron Curtain had just fallen that week. Something the churches had gathered through persecution for decades, praying, seeking, and without a shot, the Iron Curtain, the Soviet Union, collapses. And there was a man who was deep in doing underground ministry when the Iron Curtain was up, and so he rushed in there excited for what it would be like in worship that following Sunday, praising God, and he discovered that most of the churches were emptier than they were under persecution. Because now that the gate to the west had been open, everybody could go out to the shopping malls. Now don't mistake me, church family, there's nothing wrong with a shopping mall. But there is something wrong when you and I find regular excuses to not gather with the body. The trends were already going that way over the last 20 years. The last 5 years has heightened those. It is perfectly fine to miss a Sunday. Don't mishear me. I do know where most of you who are regular, I do actually know where you sit because you sit in the same spot. So I do know if you miss a Sunday. And I promise you, I don't have a list. This is all that's here. A couple notes in my Bible. There's nothing else. I don't have an attendance chart. So this is not meant to guilt you. It's okay to miss a Sunday. What I'm talking about are the regular ways that we have cowered or succumbed to temptation or opposition to not be physically present with the body. There is something about being together. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10. If we're going to persevere, we devote ourselves to be together, to be present. Put another way, there is more that you need out of your local church family than just popping on the recording and listening to my sermon each Sunday. God has called us to be together. Now, when we're together, what do? Look, we opt, we live, we move, we breathe. We devote ourselves with one accord. With one accord. There has to be one purpose, one mission that we center around. So let's just be clear, church family. What does the Bible say is our purpose as humans, as redeemed humans, as Christians? What is our purpose? Our purpose will be true now and for all eternity. It is to glorify God, being loved by Him and loving Him with all our being. That's our purpose. It's taking a lot of different parts of Scripture and putting them all together and simplifying it down. You and I's purpose is to glorify God, being loved by Him and loving Him with all our being. That's our purpose. It means that there should never be a doubt who we are about as a local church. Jesus, period. The triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, period. That's who we're about. We're not about you. We're not about me. We're not about the person down the street. We're about God. And bringing glory and honor and praise to him. Everything we do should honor him. We should do what he calls us to do, how he calls us to do it, and what is it he's called us to do? He's given us a mission. Our mission is not to look like the most swanky church on the block. Our mission is not just to be busy. Our mission is, as witnesses of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're to go make disciples. We're to share the gospel. We're to be there when people come to faith in Christ. We're to take those new believers and feed them a baby bottle because they're baby believers and they need one-on-one or in small settings. They need counsel. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're to employ the gifts the Holy Spirit gives us to the building up of the body for all of us to grow into maturity. And our mission is to go make disciples. And so, church family, with a laser focus, what is our intention? What is our intention as a church family? Are we about his ministry? And when I mean his ministry, I don't mean slogans. I know in a good, solid church, we can say, go make disciples. Amen, amen. I'm not saying what we can amen. What are we actually about? Or do we become more concerned with our desire and expectations to craft a religious country club and spiritual experience? Got my scheduled appointment this week. I go, I get my experience, and I go right back on my merry way. I go to the country club, I take part of the various services it has, and I interact with the people in that club I want. And so therefore, the key thing is about preserving the country club how I want it. Or, church family, are we about whatever it takes to biblically reach the people God has called us to reach at whatever it demands of us? They were devoted. They weren't just devoted. They were devoted with one accord. God, if it's going to even cost me my life, just make me bold to carry it through to the end. We must be devoted with one accord, and specifically devoted with one accord to pray. To pray. Did you know that what we just read is the longest recorded prayer in the whole book of Acts? To pray. We've been looking at prayer on Wednesday nights. We seek to pray to be effective people of prayer, which means we seek to pray in line with God's will. How do we do that? One, we pray driven by faith, confident about who he is and what he does and can do. We pray in confident trust in who he is and what he can do. Faith. We pray boldly in Christ, meaning that our ability to pray, my ability to run before the throne of God and pray boldly, is not based on my performance, but it's based on Jesus' performance. In Christ I am righteous. The prayer of a righteous man effecteth much. We pray with faith. We pray in Christ. We pray as we seek to live out the will of God, driving us as we're living out, knowing that my behavior can hinder the effectiveness of my prayer. We seek to pray in line with Scripture. Do you see that about their prayer, church family? They just quoted two different Psalms as part of their petition of praise and prayer. The easiest, simplest way to make sure we're praying in line with the will of God is to pray in line with what his word tells us to pray, with what his word directs us to pray. But make no mistake, you and I are to pray. Yet oftentimes in church life, the thing we neglect most together is prayer. We might rattle off some prayer requests. What if we just counted up on the average Sunday gathering how much time we spend as a body in prayer? Would it even register in the top three things we do? No, oftentimes we relegate prayer out, like how one person put it. When Christians do not pray, they deny what they profess. That is, they've been reconciled with God, whom they do not want to spend time with. That they follow the steps of Jesus, who himself prayed, and that they have received the Holy Spirit, who gives God's presence, which is experienced in prayer. It is telling
That one can find many churches where people will meet to watch a major sporting event on television while prayer meetings have been abandoned or abolished. Now, don't mistake me. If you're in a grow group and you want to have a class party watching a game, like this, that's no issue. The issue's not sports. The issue is how little we pray. And notice what they pray. So, Pastor, I want to commit to pray. What do we pray? Well, one, look back with me. They praise God for who he is. They're in the midst of that crisis. Their first reaction isn't even petition. It's to get down on their knees and say, God, you and you alone, you are the sovereign master of everything. Creation, time, revelation, history. You're it. You are the ruler, the owner, the creator, the sustainer, the author, the victor. You are the sovereign Lord. Which means whatever I am facing right now, at best, can only take place at your allowance. There is not free rein from any opposition I face. Find strength as we praise him for who he is, for what he does. We're not in the dark. He doesn't disappoint. He instructs us in how to pray. Jesus saves. Lord, make us bold, but we're not really sure if you'll still save anybody else. No. We praise him for what he does. He saves, he emboldens, he empowers, he sends. We praise him for who he is and what he does. And then we petition. And note the two ways we petition. If we want to persevere with fearless boldness as witnesses for Christ, one, we entrust ourselves to him. Lord, I'll be honest, I don't fully know how to pray about this situation. This person is my class, this person in my job, this person who has a seeming vendetta against me, who's coming after me. What I want to pray is, Lord, give me justice. And you and I can and should pray that. Lord, give me justice. But God, I also recognize that this person who is hostile against me, they don't know you. They're acting in the only way they know how to act. And so on one hand, I do cry, see my situation and bring justice, but I also cry, Lord, not my will but yours be done. Open a door for this person to see and hear and know you. We entrust our circumstance and ourselves. Lord, take note. And then we ask, God, make us bold. Make us bold. God, there is a gift of boldness that you are ready to supply your children. I am frail. I don't know what to say. I feel like Moses. I'm fat-lipped and slow-tongued. I can't get anything out. Oh, I'm timid. Lord, make me bold. And here's the reality, church family. When you and I, in response to the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us by grace through faith, encountered opposition, and we devote ourselves with one accord in prayer, praying. Let me ask some questions. Is it God's will that you and I would be bold? Yes. Yes. It's a prayer he delights to answer. When you and I walk that way, watch what happens. Look back down at your Bibles, Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all, not just Peter and John, all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already living in them. Now the Holy Spirit's power is even greater control in their lives. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness, clarity, and honesty in the face of any risk or danger. Church family, here is the good news. If you and I look around and see the hostile opposition we face, and we remember that God is the sovereign Lord of it all, and his plan and purposes won't be stopped, then what you and I do is we devote ourselves in one accord to pray. And we praise him for who he is. We entrust ourselves and our situation to his just gaze, and we ask for boldness. And here's the wonderful news, church family. You and I can pray and ask for that today and walk out of here, if we're in Christ, with complete confidence, God will give us the boldness. Oh, what a wondrous joy. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you, And we do ask in this time, Lord, all of us face situations, whether it be in our family, with neighbors, with classmates, with coworkers. All of us face situations where we are outmatched. We not only feel outmatched, but objectively we are. There are situations we face that we think we've got it when we don't see the danger and how outmatched we're. Lord, we all face situations where we are tempted to cower back at opposition, and we just acknowledge, Jesus, we need your boldness. You have a mission on our lives individually and on our life as a church. And we need your boldness, which only you can give to carry it out. So God, we ask, shake the walls of our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill us, that we would speak your word with clarity, compassion, truth, straightforward honesty, no matter the opposition or response. Jesus, if there's any in this place or watching online that don't know you, may they understand that you, who are the sovereign master of all creation, you have sent one to rescue them from their sin, Jesus Christ, who's lived the life they can't, who died the death they deserve, who's raised and sits at your right hand. Jesus, you are ready to save. If there's any who don't know you, may they turn to you today. Jesus, we look to you in this time of response. It's in your name I pray. Amen.